This conference will now be recorded.
Our Torah portion is Numbers 1, verse 1 to 4, verse 49. The Haftarah is Hosea 2, verses 14 to 23, and Revelation 7, verses 1 to 17 is our New Testament or Brit Hadashah study. I'm going to start here and go around the room here like normal. Michael is not feeling well, so he's not going to read. Do you want to read? Okay. All right, so here we go. Numbers 1:1. Yahweh spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tent of the meeting on the first day of the second month, in the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel by their families, by their fathers' houses, according to the number of the names, every male, one by one, from 20 years old and upward, all who are able to go out to war in Israel. You and Aaron shall count them by their divisions. With you there shall be a man of every tribe, every one head of his father's house. These are the names of the men who shall stand with you. Of Reuben, Elizur, the son of Shedeur. Go ahead.
Of Simeon, Shelumiel, the son of Zephishadai. Of Judah, Nashbon, the son of Amminadab. Of Issachar, Nathanael, the son of Zohar. Of Zebulun, Eliab, son of Helon. Of the sons of Joseph, of Ephraim, Elishama, son of Amula, of Manasseh, Gamaliel, the son of Bedazar.
And Cheryl, verses 11 through 15.
Of Benjamin, Abidan, the son of Gideoni, and son and then Ahazer, the son of Amma Shaddai, of Asher, Hagiel, the son of Ochran, of Gad, Eliasaph, the son of Deuel, of Naphtali, of Ira, the son of Enon.
And 16 through 20, Nancy.
Okay, these were the men appointed from the community, the leaders of their ancestral tribes. These were the heads of the clans of Israel. Moses and Aaron took these men whose names had been specified, and they called the whole community together on the first day of the second month. The people registered their ancestry by their clans and families, and the men 20 years old or more were listed by name one by one, as the Lord commanded Moses. So he counted them in the desert Sinai, from the descendants of Reuben, the firstborn son of Israel, all the men 20 years old or more who were able to serve in the army were listed by name, one by one, according to the records of their tents and families.
Julianne, never mind, Julianne, I'm skipping Rick. Rick, chapter 1, 20, verse up to 25, please.
Okay, those numbered of them of the tribe of Reuben were 46,500. Of the sons of Simeon and their generations according to their family by their father's house, though they were numbered of them according to the number of the names by their heads, every male from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war. Those numbered of them of the tribe of Simeon were 59,300 of the sons of Gad by their generations according to their families by their father's house according to the number of the names from 20 years up old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war. Those numbered of the tribe of Gad were 45,650.
Okay, now Julianne, verses 26 through 30.
From the children of Judah, their genealogies by their families, by their father's house, according to the number of names, from 20 years old and above, all who were able to go to war. Those who were numbered of the tribe of Judah were 74,600. From the children of Issachar, their genealogies by their families, by their father's house, according to the numbers of names, from 20 years old and above, all who were able to go to war. Those who were numbered of the tribe of Issachar were 54,400. From the children of Zebulun, their genealogies by their families, by their father's house, according to the number of names from 20 years old and above, all who were able to go to war.
Diane, 31 through 35, please. Diane?
Okay, sorry, I forgot to take it off mute. Those enrolled from the tribe of Zebulun, 57,400 of the descendants of Joseph, of the descendants of Ephraim, the registration of the clans of their ancestral house, as listed by name, age 20 years and over, all who are able to bear arms, those enrolled from the tribe of Ephraim, 40,500. Of the descendants of Manasseh, the registration of the clan of their ancestral house, as listed by name, age 20 years and over, all who are able to bear arms, those enrolled from the tribe of Manasseh, 32,200.
John, verses 36 through 40, please. John?
Sorry, I forgot to unmute. 36 to 40.
Yes.
Of the children of Benjamin, by their generations after their families, by the house of their fathers, according to the number of the names, from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war, those that were numbered of them, even of the tribe of Benjamin, were 35,400. Of the children of Dan, by their generations after their families, by the house of their fathers, according to the number of the names, from 20 years old upward, all that were able to go forth to war, those that were numbered of them, even of the tribe of Dan, were 72,700. Of the children of Asher, by their generations, after their families, by the house of their fathers, according to the number of the names, from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war.
And Brenda, 41 through 45, please.
Those who were registered of the tribe of Asher were 41,500. From the children of Naphtali, their generations by their clans, by their father's house, according to the number of names, from 20 years old and above, everyone going out to the army, those who were registered of the tribe of Naphtali were 53,400. These were those registered whom Moshe and Aaron registered with the leaders of Israel, 12 men, each one for his father's house. And all those that were registered of the children of Israel by their father's houses from 20 years old and above, everyone going out to the army of Israel.
And Sarah, verses 46 through 50, please. Sarah? Samara, 46 through 50, please.
I'll have to pass, Kimberly.
Okay. Susan, 46 through 50, please.
All those who were counted totaled 603,550. The Levites, however, were not counted by the tribe of their ancestors. For Jehovah told Moses, saying, "Definitely you are not to number the tribe of Levi, nor take the sum of them among Bnei Israel. Instead, you are to appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of the testimony, over all its implements and all pertaining to it. They are to carry the tabernacle and all its utensils, tend to it, and camp around it."
Dawn, finish the chapter, verses 51 through 54, please.
And when the tabernacle is to go forward, the Levites shall take it down, and when the tabernacle is to be set up, the Levites shall set it up. The outsider who comes near shall be put to death. The children of Israel shall pitch their tents, everyone by his own camp, everyone by by his own standard, according to their armies. But the Levites shall camp around the tabernacle of the testimony, and there may that there may be no wrath on the congregation of the children of Israel, and the Levites shall keep charge of the tabernacle of the testimony. Thus the children of Israel did, according to all that Yahweh commanded Moses, so they did.
Okay, and Gary, chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, please. Gary? Okay, Jimmy, chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, please. Okay, Hillary, verses 1 through 5, chapter 2, 1 through 5, please.
And Yahweh spoke unto El Moshe and unto El Aryan, saying, every man of the children of Yashareel shall pitch up his own standard with the ensign of their father's house. Far off about the tabernacle of the assembly shall they pitch, and on the east side towards the rising of the sun shall they of the standard of the camp of Yehuda pitch throughout their armies. The Nashon, the son of Ammonadav, shall be captain of the children of Yehuda, and his host, and those that were numbered of them, were 74,600. And those that do pitch next to him shall be the tribe of Issachar, and Nethiel, the son of Teshuar, shall be captain of the children of Issachar.
Okay, and Rick, chapter 2, verses 6 through 10, please. Rick? Vicki, chapter 6 through 10, please.
And his army with its registered ones, 54,400. Then the tribe of Zebulun, and the leader of the children of Zebulun, Eliab, son of Helon, and his army with its registered ones, 57,400. All the registered ones of the camp of Yehuda, according to their divisions, 186,400. These depart first. On the south side, the banner of the camp of Reuben, according to their divisions, and the leader of the children of Reuben, Elitzur, son of Shedeur.
Debbie, verses 11 through 15, please. Debbie?
And his army has numbered total 46,500. Those who camp next to Reuben shall be the tribe of Simeon and Shelemi, the son of, without pronounce it, shall lead the sons of Simeon. And his army has numbered total 59,300. Then the tribe of Gad and Eliasaph, the son of Reu, shall lead the sons of Gad. And his army has numbered total 45,650.
I couldn't really understand where you were, but I...
Sorry, okay, did I read the wrong? His numbers, 2 verse 11 to 15.
Yes, okay. I just couldn't hear you on this end because you were breaking up. Okay.
Sorry, our Wi-Fi is very, very bad here.
Yeah, I was having a hard time hearing you.
Must I read it again?
No, you don't. You don't need to leave. Mary, verses 16 through 20, please.
All that were numbered of the camp of Reuben were 151,450 throughout their armies, and they all set forth in the second rank. Then the tent of meeting will set forward with the camp of the Levites in the midst of the camps. As they camp, so will they set forward, each man in his place, by their standards. The standard of the camp of Ephraim will be on the west side, according to the armies of Elishama, son of Amahud, is the captain of the sons of Ephraim. And his army and those that were numbered of them were 45,500, and the tribe of Manasseh will be next to him. And Gamaliel, the son of Pedazar, is the captain of Manasseh.
His division and those who were counted of them were 32,200. The tribe of Benjamin, the prince of the children of Benjamin, shall be Abidan, the son of Gideoni. His army and those who were counted of them were 35,400. All who were counted of the camp of Ephraim were 108,100, according to their divisions. They shall set out third. On the north side shall be the standard of the camp of Dan, according to their divisions. And the prince of the children of Dan shall be Ahiezer, the son of Amishadai. And Yaakov, you're next, chapter 2, verses 26 through 30.
And his army, and those numbered of them, were 62,700. And those that camp beside him shall be the tribe of Asher. And the ruler of the sons of Asher shall be Phagiel, the son of Akram. And his army, and those numbered of them, were 41,700. Then the tribe of Naphtali, the ruler of the sons of Asher, shall be Ahira, son of Ephraim, and his army, and those numbered of them were 53,400.
And do you want to read?
No, that's okay. I'm
here.
Verse 30.
Okay, it's verse 31 through 34 to finish the chapter, okay. Laura. Thank you.
The sun is in right, my eyes.
Okay, oh, that's okay, Cheryl.
And the total of the numbered men of the camp of Dan was 157,600. They shall set out last by their standards. These are the numbered men of the sons of Israel by their fathers, by their fathers' households. The total of the numbered men of the camps by their armies, 603,550. The Levites, however, were not numbered among the sons of Israel, just as Yahweh had commanded Moses. Thus, for the sons of Israel did, according to all the Lord, by their standards, and so they set out, every one by his family, according to his father's household.
And Doug, Numbers 3, verses 1 through 5, please.
Now these are the records of the generations of Aaron and Moses at the time when the Lord spoke with Moses on Mount Sinai. These then are the names of the sons of Aaron: Nadab, the firstborn, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, the appointed priests, whom he ordained to serve as priests. But Nadab and Abihu died before the Lord when they offered strange offerings before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai, and they had no children. So Eleazar and Ithamar served as priests in the lifetime of their father Aaron. Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying,
bring the tribe of Levi and present them to Aaron the priest to assist him. They are to perform duties for him and for the whole community at the tent of meeting by doing the work of the tabernacle. They are to take care of all the furnishings of the tent of meeting, fulfilling the obligations of the Israelites by doing the work of the tabernacle. Give the Levites to Aaron and his sons. They are the Israelites who are to be given wholly to him. Appoint Aaron and his sons to serve as priests. Anyone else who approaches the sanctuary is to be put to death.
And Yahweh spoke to Moshe, saying, behold, I have taken the Levites from among the sons of Israel instead of all the firstborn that opened the womb from the sons of Israel. Therefore, the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. On the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I set apart to myself all the firstborn of Israel, both men and animal. They shall be mine. I am Yahweh. And Yahweh spoke to Moshe in the wilderness of Sinai, saying, number the sons of Levi according to their father's house by their families. You shall number them, every male from a month old and upward.
Julianne, verses 16 through 20, please.
And Moses numbered them according to the word of the Lord, as he was commanded. These were the sons of Levi by their names, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And these are the names of the son of Gershon by their fathers, Libni and Shimei, and the sons of Kohath by their families, Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uziel, and the sons of Merari by their families, Mahali and Mushi. These are the families of the Levites by their fathers' houses.
Diane, verses 21 through 25.
To Gershon belongs the clan of the Libnites and the clan of the Shemites. Those were the clans of the Gershonites. The recorded entries of all their males from age of 1 month up, as recorded, came to 7,500. The clans of the Gershonites were to camp behind the tabernacle to the west. The chieftain of the ancestral house of the Gershonite was Elisaph, son of Lael. The duties of the Gershonites in the tent of meeting comprised the tabernacle, the tent, its covering, and the screen of the entrance of the tent of meeting.
And John, are you wanting to read verses 26 through 30?
Sure. And the hangings of the court, and the curtain for the door of the court, which is by the tabernacle, and by the altar round about, and the courts of it, for all the service thereof, and of Kohath, was the family of the Amorites, and the family of the Izharites, and the family of the Hebronites, and the family of the Uzielites. These are the families of the Kohathites, in the number of all the males from a month old and upward, were 8,600, keeping the charge of the sanctuary. And the chief of the house of the father of the families of the Kohathites shall be Elisaphan, the son of Uziel.
And Brenda, verses 31 through 35, please.
And their duty was the ark and the table, and the lampstand, and the altars, and the utensils of the Kodesh place used in the service, and the covering and all its service. And Eleazar, son of Aaron, the Kohen, was to be chief over the leaders of the Levites, with oversight of those who guard the duty of the Kodesh place. From Merari came the clan of the Machlites and the clan of the Mushites. These were the clans of Merari, and the number of their registered ones, all the male from a month old and above, were 6,200. And the leader of the father's house of the clans of Merari was Zuriel, son of Avihail. These were to camp on the north side of the Mishkan.
Samara, do you still want to pass?
No, I can read.
Okay.
36, correct?
Yes, 36 through 40, please.
The Merari clans were assigned responsibility for the frames of the tabernacle, along with its crossbars, posts, sockets, and fittings, together with the maintenance. Also, the posts of the surrounding courtyard with their sockets, pegs, and ropes. Those who were to camp in front of the tabernacle on the east, in front of the tent of meeting toward the sunrise, where Moshe, Aaron, and his sons were in charge of the holy place. They carried out their responsibility on behalf of the people of Israel, and anyone else who involved himself was to be put to death. The total number of Levi'im, who Moshe and Aaron counted by their clans, all the males a month old and over, was 22,000. Adonai said to Moshe, "Register all the firstborn males of the people of Israel, a month old and over, and determine how many there are.
Vicky, verses 41 through 45.
And you shall take the Levites for me. I'm Yehovah instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel. And the livestock of the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the livestock of the children of Israel. And Moshe registered all the firstborn among the children of Israel as Yehovah had commanded him. And all the firstborn males by the number of names from 1 month old and above of their registered ones were 22,273. And Yehovah spoke to Moshe saying, take the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel and the livestock of the Levites instead of their livestock. And the Levites shall be mine. I am Yehovah.
Amanda, do you want to read? Okay, Susan, verses 46 through 51 to finish the chapter.
To redeem the 273 firstborn of Bnei Israel, exceeding the number of the Levites, you are to collect 5 shekels for each, based on the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs. Give the money for the redemption of the extra ones of the firstborn to them, of them to Aaron and his sons. Hence Moses collected the redemption money for those exceeding the number redeemed by the Levites. From the firstborn of Bnei Israel he collected silver weighing 1,365 shekels, according to the sanctuary shekel. Moses gave the redemption money to Aaron and his sons, just as Yahweh commanded him in accordance with the mouth of Yahweh.
Okay, and chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Dawn?
Then Yahweh spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, take a census of the sons of Kohath from among the children of Levi, by their families, by their father's house, from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, all who enter the service to do the work of the tabernacle of meeting. This is the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of meeting relating to the most holy things. When the camp prepares to journey, Aaron and his sons shall come, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of the testimony with it.
Gary, do you want to read? Okay, Jimmy, verses 6 through 10, please. Jimmy? Okay, Hillary, verses 6 through 10, please.
And shall put thereon the covering of antelope skins, and shall spread over it a cloth wholly of blue, and shall put in the staves thereof, and upon the table of showbread they shall spread a cloth of blue, and put thereon the dishes, and the spoons, and the bowls, and off top covers to cover withal, and the withal bread shall be thereon, and they shall spread upon them a cloth of scarlet, and cover the same with a covering of antelope skins, and put in the staves thereon, and they shall take a cloth of blue, and cover the menorah with the light, and of his lamps, and his tongs, and his snuff dishes, and all the olive vessels thereof, wherewith they minister unto it. They shall put it, and all vessels there, within a covering of antelope skins, and shall put it upon a bar.
Okay, and Rick, do you want to read?
Yes.
Verses 10 through 15, please. I'm sorry, 11 through 15, I'm sorry.
Upon the gold altar they shall spread a cloth of turquoise wool, and cover it with a covering of tehash hide, and emplace its staves. They shall take all the utensils of service with which they serve in the sanctuary, and place them on a cloth of turquoise wool, and cover them with a covering of tehash hide, and place them on the pole. They shall clear the ash from the altar, and spread a cloth of purple wool over it. They shall place upon it all the utensils with which they minister upon it, the fire pans, the forks, the shovels, and the basins, all the utensils of the altar, and spread over it a covering of tehash hide, and in place its staves. 15? I'm sorry.
Yes, 15, yeah.
Aaron and his sons shall finish covering the holy and all the holy utensils when the camp journeys. And then the sons of Kohath shall come to carry, so that they do not touch the sanctuary and die. These are the burden of the sons of the Kohath in the tent of meeting.
And Debbie, verses 16 through 20, please.
The responsibility of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, is the oil for the lamp, the fragrant incense, the continual grain offering, and the anointing oil. The responsibility of the tabernacle and anything that is in it, with the sanctuary and its permission. So then Jehovah spoke to Moshe and Aaron and said, do not cut off the tribe of the families of the Kohites from among the Levites, but deal with them in this way, so that they may live and not die when they approach the most holy things. Aaron and his sons shall go in and assign each of them to his work and to his load. But the Kohites shall not go in to see the holy things, even for an instant, or they will die.
Okay, and Dean, do you want to read?
Yes.
Verses 21 through 25, please.
And Yahweh spoke to Moshe, saying, take a census also of the sons of Gershon by their father's house, by their clans. Register them from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, all who enter to perform the service, to do the service in the tent of appointment. This is the service to the clans of the Gershonites, in serving and in bearing burdens. And they shall bear the curtains of the dwelling place and the tent of appointment with its covering, the covering of fine leather that is on it, the covering for the door of the tent of appointment.
And Mary, verses 26 through 30, please.
The hangings of the court and the hanging for the door of the gate of the court, which is beside the tabernacle, and all around by the altar, that their cords, all the instruments of their service, and all that is made for them, so they will serve. All the service of the sons of Gershonites will be at the appointment of Aaron and his sons, in all their burdens and in all their service. And you will appoint to them all their burdens as their charge. This is the service of the families of the sons of Gershon in the tent of meeting, and their charge will be under the hand of Itamar, the son of Aaron, the priest.
Continue. 29 and 30.
As for the sons of Merari, you will number them after their families by the house of their fathers. You will number them from 30 years old and upward, even to 50 years old, everyone who enters the service to do the work of the tent of meeting.
This is the duty of the burden according to all their service in the tent of meeting: the tabernacle's boards, its bars, its pillars, its sockets, and the pillars of the court around it and their sockets, and their pins and their cords with their instruments, and with all their service. And by name you shall appoint the instruments of the duty of their burden. This is the service of the families of the sons of Merari, according to all their service in the tent of meeting, under the hand of Itamar, the son of Aaron the priest. Moses and Aaron and their princes of the congregation counted the sons of the Kohathites by their families and by their fathers' houses, from 35 years old and upward, even to 50 years old, everyone who entered into the service for work in the tent of meeting. Yaakov, verses 36 through 40, please.
And those numbered of them by their families were 2,750. These were the ones that were numbered of the families of the Kohathites, all that might do service in the tabernacle of the congregation, which Moses and Aaron numbered according to the commandment of Jehovah by the hand of Moses. And those that were numbered of the sons of Gershon, throughout their families and by their father's house, from 30 years old and upwards, even to 50 years old, everyone that entered into the service for the work in the tabernacle of the congregation, even those that were numbered of them by their families, by their father's house, were 2,630.
Okay, and Laura, verses 41 through 45.
These are the numbered men of the families of the sons of Gershon, everyone who's serving in the tent of meeting, whom Moses and Aaron numbered according to the commandment of the Lord. And he numbered men of the families of the sons of Merari by their families, by their fathers' households, from 30 years to 10 upward, even to 50 years old, everyone who entered the service for work in the tent of meeting. And their numbered men by their families were 3,200. These are the numbered men of the families of the sons of Merari, whom Moses and Aaron numbered according to the commandment of the Lord through Moses.
And Cheryl, 46 through 49, to finish.
Okay. All the numbered men of the Levites, when Moses and Aaron and the leaders of Israel were numbered by their families and by their fathers' households, from 30 years and upward, even to 50 years old, everyone who could enter to do the work of service and the work of carrying in the tent of meeting, and their numbered men were 8,580, according to the commandment of Yahweh through Moses. They were numbered every one by his serving or carrying. Thus these were his numbered men, just as Yahweh had commanded Moses.
Okay, thank you all for reading. That concludes the Torah reading. We're going to have the teaching now, and Rick is going to do that presentation.
Let's open with this part of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the opportunity to read your word and to learn of how you set things in order, and how we should respond to these commands as far as how to set the tabernacle in order and all the implements thereof. I ask that you would be with me as I speak, and that all the words that come out of my mouth be yours and not mine. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Opening this Torah portion, Yahweh calls the leaders of Israel to stand with Moses by name. In Numbers 1, verses 5 through 17, Yahweh summed 12 men of the tribes of Israel. These were not everyday men. These were leaders of thousands. These same men Yahweh appointed as generals of armies of Israel. They had shown that they were capable men. These were exciting times, yet it was very sorrowful. Yahweh was separating from the children of Israel the warriors, and then he divided the assignments of the tabernacle between the sons of Levi. This should have served as a very strong message to them. But from what is written, they showed little or no remorse for what they had done. This is about the golden calf incident where they just totally blew it and they took matters in their own hands. It revealed their hard heart and the lack of concern for what Yahweh was doing. There were no tears, no mourning for what was going on. Their only concern was what Yahweh called out to the generals and leaders by name. What would happen then is still going on today. How so? It is their willful, stubborn attitude in their heart. Oh, they say they were serving Yahweh, yet their actions prove otherwise. What does it profit a man when he sells his soul? What does he gain when he refuses to hear the voice of the king? This brings to mind Ezekiel chapter 9, verses 2 to 11. And behold, six men came by the way of the upper gate, which faces north, and each had shattering weapons in his hand. And one man among them was clothed in white and linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the bronze altar. And the glory of God of Israel had shone from the cherubim, and where it was on it, to the threshold of the house. He called to the man clothed in linen with the writer's inkhorn set by his side. And Yahweh said to him, go through the midst of the city, in the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark on the foreheads of the men who are groaning and are mourning for all the abominations that are done in her midst. And he said to those in my hearing, go over the city after him, strike, let not your eyes spare, nor have pity. Fully destroy old men, young men, and virgins, little children and women. but not do not come near any man who is marked, and begin at my sanctuary. And they began at the old men who were before the house. Listen to them. Defile the house and fill the courts with the slain. Go out. And they went out and killed in the city. And it happened as they were slaying there, I remained. And I fell on my face and cried and said, O Lord, Yahweh, will you destroy all the remnant of Israel in the pouring out of your fury on Jerusalem? And he said to me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is great, and the land is full of blood, and the city is full of perversity. For they say, Yahweh has forsaken the land, and Yahweh does not see. And even I, my eyes shall not spare, nor will I have pity, but I will put in their heart, in their head. And behold, the man clothed with linen, with the inkhorn by its side, recorded the matters, saying, I have done as you have commanded me. Even as much destruction as Ezekiel saw in the vision God gave him, in the midst, he cried out and asked, will Yahweh destroy the whole house? And the answer is no. There is a remnant. For those who listen and who do not what Yahweh says, they're going to be destroyed when they don't listen to him. What the children of Israel need to do is fall on their faces with broken hearts and weep before him. Can't you hear the passionate call of the king, the Messiah? He calls out day by day. His arms are open to you. Will you return to him in repentance as the prodigal son goes home the way that he left and runs to the father? And before one word comes from his mouth, the father forgave him. This is in Luke 15, 11 through 32. And he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that has come to me. And he divided his living to them. And not many days afterward, the younger son gathered all together and went away to a far country. And there he wasted his property, living desolate. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen in that country, and he sent him to his fields to feed pigs. And when he was longing to fill his belly with the husks that the pigs ate, and no one gave to him, then he came to himself and said, how many hired servants are in my father's house, abound in loaves, and I have perished with hunger? And I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he rose and came to his father. But when he filled the great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. And he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no more worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry, for my son who was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. And his elder son was in the field, and he came and drew near the house. He heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked, what are these things meant? What do these things mean? And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him safe and sound. And he was angry, he would not go in. Therefore his father came out and entreated him. And answering, he said to his father, lo, these many years I have served you, neither have I transgressed your command at any time. But you had never let me have a kid so that I might make merry with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your living with harlots, you have killed for him the fat calf. And he said, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found. The key here is that we were dead and lost in our sins, our transgressions against him. If we are willing to repent for what we have done, then that is with a broken and humble spirit. He is more than willing, and we should return and be that before we are finished repenting, he showers us with love and compassion. That is what he wanted the children to do. But we are stubborn and stiff-necked people. We have an unyielding spirit that does not want to listen to what he has to say. We're so busy with the noise and images of this world, we cannot even begin to understand or hear his voice. The voice that says, come home to me. In Jeremiah 31:18, he says, I have surely heard Ephraim mourning to himself, saying, you have chastised me. I was chastised. As a bull broken in, not broken in, turn me. I shall be turned, for you are Yahweh, my Elohim. Surely after I was turned, I repented. After I was taught, I struck my thigh and I was ashamed. Yea, even I blushed because I bore the disgrace of my youth. Is he fine, my dear son? Is he delightful child? For he has often, as often as I spoke against him, I earnestly remember him still. Therefore, my heart is troubled for him. I will surely have mercy on him, says Yahweh. Set up waymarkers, make signposts for yourself. Set your heart toward the highway. The way you went, turn again, O Virgin Israel. Turn again to these your cities. How long will you turn to and fro, O faithless daughter? For Yahweh has created a new thing in the land. A woman shall encircle and enclose a man. So says Yahweh of hosts, the God of Israel. Again they shall speak this word in the land of Judah and its cities, when I shall again bring their captivity. Yahweh bless you, O home of justice and mountains of holiness. And farmers and those go forth with flocks shall dwell in Judah itself and in the cities of it together. For I have satisfied the weary soul. I fill every sorrowful soul. And on this I woke and I looked up, and my sleep was sweet to me. Where is the repentance today? Where is the forgiveness toward our fellow man? We turn a blind eye to the needy and lost. We ignore the voice of the king. We neglect the widow, the orphan, the poor. We have no mercy on those who ask for forgiveness. We are a hollow, hollow man, a shell of what was. For if we are unforgiving toward the people, we can see who is a reflection of God. Then what does that say about how we treat God whom we cannot see? Back to the Torah portion, if the children of Israel would have fallen on their faces and sought Yahweh, it might have been a different result. They would have seen the actions of God as an official rebuke for the firstborn of all of Israel were to be priests. This should have been a day of mourning and repentance. Rather, it was just another day for them. They were unconcerned that the Levites were the ones to give an honor and transporting the holy things of Yahweh. How much more so as we can handle the living, breathing Torah of God, who came in the person of Yeshua. In this whole study, let us consider the price that was paid for us to enter the kingdom of Yahweh. We are faced with the same question as they had. Will you love me with all your whole heart, your soul, and your entire being? They were unaware of what they traded. That was the kingdom of priests, a chosen people, when they sinned at the golden calf. So, in all of this, what have we traded for our peace and safety in a land that we were able to have and possess in our own hands? We traded it away for little trinkets and little sin here and there, saying, God does not really see me do these things. For he's off on a long journey or something. And yet he calls out to us day by day, will you come home, O daughter of Israel? Will you come back to me? I sent my son here. He paid the price for your transgressions, so you can come back. And yet we neglect these things. We say, oh, he doesn't see us. He doesn't care. These are the long ways off. And he doesn't even hear my pleas. We see this day by day, and we treat each other like we're just common things. We don't really take care of the needy and the elders and the handicapped and all those who are crying out to God day by day. We could take compassion and take some time to come alongside them and to be with them and mourn with them as the three friends of Job. They were silent for many days, and then all of a sudden they started speaking out all their wisdom, and it was of no avail. Because Job was innocent of all these things. It's something to think about in this article. Where they were going to be priests, they chose a generation. They chose to take the other road, and they wanted to make God in their own image, in a golden calf. They wanted to go back to the time of Egypt and to learn of the ways of that time period and not see that God had provided the food and the water and the meat for them. They had no compassion on that. They could care less about themselves and mind their fellow man. They would hurt themselves, kill each other, and do all these horrible things. And yet God is crying out to us every single day, come back, come back, come back. And that's what I have out of that.
Okay, thank you, Rick. Appreciate that teaching. Anybody have a comment or a question? Wow. you must have, you really must have knocked it out of the park, because nobody has any comment or question.
I have one that I see when he's lining things up. He's orderly. He puts things in order. And
okay, can everyone hear Laura?
You can repeat it if you want.
Okay.
Walk
up there.
Oh, geez. Even when they start taking the tens, all set up by the time you get there. He's just, I was saying that God is doing this because he's a God of order. And he doesn't, we follow it. There's not much confusion if all of us do what he's asked us to do.
Yes, thank you. One of the things I think that we need to always keep in mind is that the Bible is the history of Israel. You know, history books, whether you're an American or Australian or Russian or Chinese, doesn't matter. Your history books begin with the time before your country existed. And it tells the story of why and how your country was created. In America, we have the story of the Revolutionary War. But we have a European history and a British history coming up to the time when there was a Revolutionary War. There was no America yet. So here we have in the Bible from Genesis 1:1, the story of the creation of Israel. And now, starting in the book of Exodus, we have the story of the implementation of Israel. And in the book of Numbers, we're now getting the names of the original ancestors. You know, the George Washingtons, the Jeffersons, the Adamses, and so forth, of Israel. Who are our forefathers? Well, we have those names right here, and we have them numbered. We have a census. We know how many people were in Israel. Well, all of this pertains to us because the kingdom, the one that's coming, the kingdom that was before Adam, that kingdom, and the one that's going to rule and reign forever from the earth, from Jerusalem as its capital, Its name is Israel. And so if we are part of the kingdom, we are Israelites. We need to be interested in Israel's history, because Israel's history is still happening on the earth today. What do I mean? Four times in this Torah portion, Yahweh says he's taking the Levites instead of the firstborns. Yahweh made a change in his original idea because Moses intervened with the golden calf. And so Yahweh, instead of putting the firstborns under the line of Aaron, he just took all the Levites to put them under the line of Aaron and let the firstborns not serve him. In fact, they're not even allowed to come near the temple or the tabernacle except for when he calls them, you know, to come and do their sacrifices and so forth. This is an important thing because this is where especially the church gets it twisted. That, you know, Yahweh changed the law and did away with the law. No, the law was not done away. Because of Yahweh's mercy toward Israel 3,500 years ago, what we're reading about today, the implementation of Israel, you know, this happened after the golden calf. So Yahweh is extending his mercy. This is why we love Yahweh, because he's merciful toward us. And he's merciful toward his own nation. And so he made this temporary change in the law. Now, why do I say it's temporary? Because we read in Ezekiel 40, starting to 48, that in the coming kingdom, there will be two priesthoods functioning. There will be the Levites are going to function, and then also the firstborn, the order of Melchizedek firstborn is coming back. That order is coming back to rule and reign with Yeshua. You can read about that in the book of Revelation. So just like David had two priesthoods serving him at the same time, Yeshua will have two priesthoods serving him. This is why Paul says that Yahweh works everything for his glory. You know, Satan thinks he's going to take something away. He's going to make the people, you know, worship the golden calf. Oh, he's going to kill the Messiah. With the golden calf, why, you know, Yahweh won't have a priesthood. Oh, nay, nay. Yahweh creates the Levite priesthood. And then when Messiah dies, Satan is like, well, I've done that. I've killed that off. Now we can't have any of that anymore. Resurrection? What do you mean resurrection? See, Yahweh doubles and triples what the enemy does. He comes back with double and triple. The thing is that we as Israelites need to know this history and know that Yahweh does not do away with any of it. Because if he does, he's not our king. He's not our God. He's not our Messiah. He's not our Savior. And if he does do anything that destroys the law, he's a false prophet. He said, I change not. I change not. And so he proceeded to have a priesthood, whether the firstborns wanted him to or not, because he said, I'm not going to put up with that. I'm going to have a priesthood, and you're going to obey them. Now, Yeshua came. He fulfilled the physical and spiritual requirements of the commander of the order of Melchizedek, and he is now the high priest. He's the high priest on the earth. And he's the high priest in heaven. Now he lives at this moment in that realm that we call heaven, but he nonetheless is our high priest. So you see, Yahweh just keeps improving on what the enemy tries to destroy. And even this tabernacle, which was replaced by the temple, will be restored according to Amos 9:11. I will restore the tabernacle of David in Edom. That again will be a temporary place for the Revelation 12:6 woman to come to. She will come. She will be taught his law. Because she comes because she trusts and believes in him as the Savior and the Messiah. But his law governs his kingdom. His kingdom governs, or is the, this kingdom is a kingdom of laws. You know, we, in America, you know, we've had a president. Well, this is a nation of laws. Well, yeah, well, so is Israel. Biblical Israel, not that country that lives right next door to where I live. That is the UN created political state of Israel. It does not have any resemblance to biblical Israel. It's just bearing the name. I think it's bearing the name because it's keeping the name alive on the earth. Because Israel is returning, and that country over there has a big role to play in making that happen. You know, that's a whole other subject. You know, Paul called this nation the Commonwealth of Israel. Paul understood that Yeshua restored Israel. He understood that all 12 tribes had been removed from biblical Israel, and the last four remaining, Judah, Benjamin, Simeon, and Levi, they call themselves the Jews, the axe was at their tree trunks. When he went on the tree, their trees were cut down, and now they are out of covenant unless they come through Yeshua the Messiah. What we have here in this Torah portion, what Rick was talking about, an attitude of rejection. Even while Israel was rejecting Yeshua as their God and King, he was still forming Israel. Today, his people still reject him as their God and King, even as they confess with their mouth, he's my Messiah, he's my Savior. Listen, if you're an Israelite, he calls you by your name. He knows your name, and he has you numbered among his people. And so this is why we want to make sure that we know we are Israelite citizens because of our relationship with Yeshua. We get to be citizens of Israel. We don't get to be religious adherents. He never called anybody to a religion. He said, you know, reject the leaven of the Pharisees, the religious people. Reject all that doctrine. Come and be in the kingdom. And right here we have the formation of the kingdom of Israel, even as they were being rebellious against him. Okay. That is Amos 9:11. Let's go over to Amos 9:11. In that day, what day is that? Well, that's tribulation talk. When you read that in that day or in the latter days or whatever, that's tribulation talk. That's the end of this world being run by Satan talk. That's what that means. I will raise up the tabernacle of David who is fallen, and I will close up its breaches and raise up its ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, says Yahweh, who does this. Behold, the days come. That's another end time reference, says Yahweh, that the plowman shall take the reaper and the one treading grapes, him who sows the seeds, and sweet wine will drip from the mountains and flow from the hills. Oh, by the way, you have to go through this Edom process in this tabernacle of David. And then you get to do the next verse, which is Israel restored. You know, the treading of the grapes and the sweet wine and that flows from the hills. And I will bring my people back from captivity. That's the Revelation 12:6 woman, folks. When the tribulation starts, you know, I know this irks the rapture people, but there is no such thing. That's a false doctrine. It was created, you know, by the reformers coming out of the Catholic Church. It was created by the Catholic Church when the reformers came out of the Catholic Church. There is no such thing as a rapture. But Yahweh makes a way, you see. And he says that his woman is going to be gathered where? It's going to happen here in Edom and Moab. They're going to be gathered here back to the tabernacle of David. And then he says, I'll bring my people back from captivity. And they will rebuild the ruined cities. Oh, that's, you know, Iran is coming. The king of the north is coming. Israel's wonderful cities that they're so proud of, they're going to be destroyed. And they will inhabit them, and they will plant vineyards and drink wine from them, and they'll make gardens and eat their fruit. And by the way, in the law, he says, I promise, if you obey me, you will have your gardens, and they will be well watered, and you'll eat all their produce. That's a promise of that restoration. And I will plant them on their land, and they will no more be plucked up out of their land, which I have given them, says Yahweh, your God. But you see, we have to have an attitude that Rick was trying to teach us about, which is that we're going to do all that we can to obey our king. Because, look, if you have a king and you disobey him, what does that say about you as a person? It says you're a rebel. You're in rebellion. He has the right to decree and make decrees and judgments and say, this is what you're going to do, my people. Anybody else have a comment or question?
One of the thoughts I have is the depth of severity that the golden calf incident really was. And just how that put into motion the adoption as Levi as the firstborn. That was not Yahweh's first choice. Mm-hmm. And I'm intrigued as to what God, acting as a husband to Israel, would have done with the nation in order to bring them forward as a nation of kings and priests. I think there's something there to look at. I'm intrigued, like I said, to dig into that and understand along the lines of what Yahweh had planned.
Go ahead, Rick.
Addressing that, what they had done, in a sense, they committed adultery to God. When they made this covenant with them, it was not just a covenant of, we promise we're going to obey you. This was a marriage betrothal, and they accepted the marriage contract as was given, and it was solidified by the meal that they had afterwards. The elders went up to a certain place, and they ate there with Yahweh. This was a covenant meal that when they sinned with the golden calf, it was a front to him saying, oh, we don't want to follow you. We want to follow this guy. It's the same thing if you went, a person got married and they went and committed adultery against your bride. it's the same thing to him. Because he said he equated that. I mean, Ron said, what you did was an adultery. So, and that's why he said, I have reason I could kill the whole lot with him. In fact, he was going to do it, and Moses said, no, don't do this. Because the nations are going to say, what, he couldn't bring them out of the ancient land? Was he too weak? Was he this? It would have been a slam, and his whole reputation, his name would have been slandered at that point. Does that make sense?
I'm intrigued. Okay. What if Moses would have said,
Evan,
let him heal?
Take him.
You're right. If you want to build a nation from my lineage, have at it. And I'm wondering, what did Moses do when Yeshua asked him to speak to the rock? He was unhappy. He was agitated with the nation. And in his anger, he struck it. And because of that, he didn't enter the promised land.
Right.
And I'm thinking, okay, perhaps he would have done well to understand what Yahweh was getting at. I don't know. It didn't happen.
No.
But I like to think about these things.
Well, the promise in Genesis 15 between the smoking furnace and the burning, the flaming torch, Yahweh the Father and the Yahweh the Son, was that one of them said to the other, as they walked through the covenant pieces, you see that man over there, his name is Abraham. If any of his descendants sin against the covenant, I will die for that. Because, we're going to have this nation. And if we kill off all the people because of their sin, well, we won't have a nation. So I'll die for that. I'm making this covenant on Abraham's descendants' behalf. Well, coming out of the chute, they commit adultery against their new husband with an image. By the way, that's going to be a next big test here in the end of days, worshiping the image of the beast. You know, Yahweh knows what he's talking about when he says, don't have images, don't use images, don't make images, blah, blah, blah. He knows what he's talking about because it's the images. We're like parakeets. You know, we like things that shine and make little noises and, I had a parakeet and it loved its image in the mirror. You know what I mean? We get enthralled with images. That's why Yahweh took images away from humans. And so it's our protection, yet we defy him. And in the end of days, we will repeat the golden calf. But this time, Yahweh is going to destroy his own people, because they will not leave the image alone. They will worship the beast and his image. And so when that happened, Yahweh, Yeshua, his fate was sealed. He now has to come and die. He has to fulfill that promise of death. That's the covenant of the pieces is also called the covenant with death. So he has to come and he has to lay himself on that cross, let them, nail his hands and his feet and hang him up there to die. So all the world can see what Israel did and what he's doing for Israel. And then the Jews reject him and the people that call themselves by his name, they reject him by not doing what he says, which is exactly what this generation did here in Numbers 1. Exactly. I mean, it's the same. 3,500 years later, Israel is still Israel doing Israel's rebellion. Period. Go ahead, Yaakov.
The principle Kimberly just mentioned is in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15 to 22.
Go ahead and read it.
And for this cause, he is the mediator of the new covenant, so that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, those who are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, the death of him covenanting must be offered. For a covenant is affirmed over death, since it never has force when the one covenant is living. For which he sees that neither the first dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calf and goats, which with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God has enjoined to you. And likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by law birthed with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. I want to read again the one that says, for where covenant, the death of him covenanting must be offered. He who breaks the covenant must die. That is the covenant of Abraham. It's explained in the rest of the book of Hebrews. I'm not going to go to teaching on that now.
Yeah, that's good. Anybody else have a comment or question? Wow. Everybody in the room is so quiet today. Huh? No, I'm not muted. Everybody can hear me. I guess it was a long week. All right, well then let's go to the Haftarah. The Haftarah is Hosea chapter 2, verses 14 to 23. Hosea 2, 14 to 23, and it is Doug's turn to read. Doug, will you read from 14 up to verse 19, please? 14 to 19.
Therefore, behold, I will allure her, bring her into the wilderness, and speak kindly to her. Then I will give her vineyards from there, and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. And she will sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. And it will come about in that day, declares the Lord, that you will call me Ishi, and will no longer call me Baal-Ali. For I will remove the names from the Baals, from her mouth, so that they will be mentioned by the names no more. In that day, I will also make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, the birds of the sky, and creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land. And I will make them lie down in safety. And I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and in compassion.
Nancy, 20 to 23, please.
I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. In that day, I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the skies, and they will respond to the earth, and the earth will respond to the grain, and the new wine, and the olive oil. They will respond to Jezreel. I will plant her for myself in the land. I will show my love to the one I called not my loved one. I will say to those called not my people, you are my people, and they will say, you are my God.
Okay, anyone have a comment? Go ahead, Yako.
I didn't want to teach, but now I have to.
Okay.
Because this is part of my Jeremiah study, since I did. I want to bring us back to the history of Israel, the northern tribes. The prophet Isaiah was prophesying just before the Assyrians attacked the northern tribes. So God was telling Isaiah, prophesy this to the people. So in Isaiah chapter 1, we read there about Isaiah's tongues. And then God basically said, those who are called my people will now be called not my people. God speaking about the northern tribes of the world, the calves, and worship, the golden calf and sinful all over again. So God said, those people who were called not my people, or those people who are called my people will now be called not my people. So from there, the prophecy of the scattering started. And God scattered the Israelites among the nations. They became part of the nations out. Right, so in chapter 2, but before I go to chapter 2, when Hosea said this, he said this, yet. So after I scattered them, but don't dismay, yet the number of the sons of Israel to be as the sand of the seas. Take note, the sons of Israel is not the sons of Judah in this context.
Right.
Yet the number of the sons of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall be, in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there it shall be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. Let's go to Romans chapter 9. Now Paul is explaining to us what's happening with the nations coming back to the kingdom. Romans 9 verse 18. Therefore, he hath mercy and we will have mercy. At whom he will, he hardens. I think the daughter of Hosea was called, no mercy. You will then say to me, why does he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? No, but, O man, who are you who replies against God? Shall the things formed say to him who formed it, when you have made me this way? Does not the potter have power to display from the same hand to make one vessel to honor and another to dishonor? This takes us to Jeremiah's parable of the potter and the clay. So God had a potter called Israel. He was not happy with the potter. This potter is 12 tribes Israel, not 10 tribes Israel. There's a distinction. And God said, I don't like this, he's crushed it, and he makes a new potter. This is what Paul is referring to. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, ensured much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had before prepared to glory, whom he had also called not only out of Jews, but also of the nations. Israel is 12 tribes, not just 10. And the Jews are not Israel. They are the Jews. As he also said in Hosea, I will call those not my people, my people, and those not beloved, my beloved. And it shall be in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called the sons of the living God. I just read that in Hosea. In Hosea. 1:10. So Paul is telling us that this prophecy of the Israelites that were scattered into the nations and divorced, Jeremiah chapter 2, is now being fulfilled with the return to the king, Yeshua, and being grafted back into the kingdom of Israel, which is, Yeshua is the king of Israel. He is the promised seed, not many seed, one seed. He is the descendant of Abraham, the promise of King David, the king whose kingdom is sure and will never fail. The king of Israel. And just make us those who are not his people. We were once his people. Then he called us not his people. But we are now called the people of the living God. And the only way to achieve this is through death, burial, resurrection, repentance of sins. And now.
And what does Paul say? All Israel. All Israel will be saved. Not individual people. It's, yes, salvation is individual. Why? Well, I'm going to go back to America again today. We have people pouring over the southern border. And they're coming in as invaders. And why do I call them invaders? Well, because they're coming across to not be citizens of America. they're coming across to be foreign citizens taking advantage of America. You see, you don't get to do that in Yahweh's kingdom. But they come across as individuals, but those who do swear citizenship to America, to abide by, you know, those of us who are in the military, you know, we took the oath to uphold the president, the commander-in-chief, and the, you know, the laws of America, and to defend from foreign invaders and domestic invaders and so forth. That's the duty of citizens and soldiers. We have that same thing in Israel. So you come as an individual. The people who fought in the Revolutionary War did so in an army of individuals, but they were creating America. They were not creating something for individuals. A citizenry is a group of people who have all decided to be part of America. A citizenry is a group of people who have decided to accept that Yeshua is, you know, he's the Messiah, but when we accept him as Messiah, he is now our king. He is the one who governs through his law. And we are his light on the earth, because the light, the law is our light. That's what it says in the word. The law is light. And so we shine the light in the world individually, but as citizens of Israel. So it's all Israel shall be saved, which means all of the people who have chosen to be Israelites shall be saved. Anybody else have a comment or question? Go ahead, Dawn. She raised her hand before you, Yako. Sorry. Go ahead, Dawn.
Okay. So I was just looking at verse 22, and I thought it was interesting to point out that Jezreel actually means God will sow, and Israel means God will rule. And so as you were talking about those that are Israel, are those that when Yahweh planted his seed, when he scattered Israel, he planted his seed in the nations, and those that accept Yeshua as Messiah are the ones that were born of his seed that he scattered. And so that's what they shall answer Jezreel, God will sow. Then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy. And so that's how those of the nations became his people, was through the scattering of his seed in the nations, or which is what Jezreel means, the sowing of God will sow. And then they become Israel and say that God will reign. So I just thought that was interesting to add in.
Yeah, that's good. Thank you. Yako.
Yeah, I was just thinking about that when I stopped and said, ooh, I should have mentioned that. But Dawn, thank you so much. It's amazing how God has put it.
Yep.
I just want to urge everyone to go and read Romans 9 and then read Hosea chapter 1, 2, and 3. Because the context is all three chapters of Hosea, painting a beautiful parallel or a parable of Hosea's life, how he had to marry a harlot and how the harlot was harloting around. And then in chapter 3, he took her back and she repented and she became a faithful wife.
Yeah.
Because that's a picture of God's people.
That's Israel. That's God's, summation, his life with Israel. She started out as a whore, committing adultery against him. And then, you know, he sent her out, but he couldn't bring her back because the law says, you know, you can't take her back. Once you divorce her, you can't take her back. And so he had to die in order to bring her back. Go ahead, Yako.
So I want to change it. Don't read from Romans 9, but read from Romans 7, because the context starts with Paul explaining about don't be ignorant about the law of marriage.
Yeah.
Together with Hosea chapter 1, 2, and 3.
Yeah, yeah. Anybody else? Okay, well then let's go on to read our Brit Hadashah, the New Testament. And that is Revelation 7, 1 through 17. And I did not make a note of who read last. I think it was, okay, Rick, it's your turn. Revelation 7, verse 1.
And after these things, I saw four angels standing in the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, so that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, do not hurt the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed was 144,000, having been sealed out of every tribe of the sons of Israel. Out of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 had been sealed. The tribe of Reuben, 12,000 had been sealed. Out of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 had been sealed.
Oh, okay. And then now, Julianne, verses 6 through 10, please.
Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all the nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.
Amen. Diane, 11 through, just finish the chapter, please, Diane.
Okay. And all the messengers stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped Elohim, saying, Amen, the blessing and the esteem, the glory and the wisdom and thanksgiving and the respect and the power and the might to our Elohim forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders responded, saying to me, who are these dressed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, Master, you know. And he said to me, these are those coming out of the great distress, having washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Because of this day are before the throne of Elohim and serve him day and night in his dwelling place. And he who sits on the throne shall spread his tent over them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun strike them, nor any heat. Because the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne shall shepherd them and lead them to fountains of water of life. And Elohim shall wipe away every tear from their eyes.
Mm. Go ahead, Yako. Go ahead, Rick.
This is what I was talking about earlier. We have to come to this place of repentance. And if we're not there, we're going to miss this whole thing, and we're going to be burned up in the fires. It's going to be really bad. But they come out, and they're singing glory to God. And everything they've seen, witness, and that this is their prayer, and this is their rejoicing over this fact, that they're getting salvation.
Go ahead, Yako.
This will then be the firstborn priesthood. So these 144,000 will be that original priesthood that did not happen because of the golden calf. They are those priests, the 144,000. The firstborn among me.
Yes.
That's my understanding.
Go ahead, Laura.
I can't find Dan in that list. Why is he not numbered in the list?
Ephraim is not listed there either. Dan is not listed there, and Ephraim is not listed there because they both turned back in the day of battle. And so that doesn't mean that they won't be in the kingdom. They will. Dan will have his gate with his name on it in the kingdom going into the city. And Ephraim will come back under his father's covering, Joseph. Joseph will have his gate. But what we're reading right here is the reestablishment on the earth of Israel. If we go back into, I believe it's in Zechariah, I'm going to look and see if it's in Zechariah 12:10. There is an incident there where in verse 9 it says that it will happen in that day, again, the day of destruction, that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against it, Jerusalem. And in verse 10, I'm going to pour on David's house and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. And they will look to me whom they have pierced and will mourn for him, that's the Messiah, as one mourns for his only son, and will grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for his firstborn. And then if we go to Ezekiel, excuse me, I've still got this little bit of whatever's going on here in my throat and lungs. If you go to Ezekiel 39, and we'll start at 39:25. This is after the battle of Gog Magog. Therefore, thus says Yahweh Elohim, now I will reverse the captivity of Jacob. Now here he doesn't mention Israel. He mentions Jacob, because Jacob has been in captivity, because Jacob and Israel are the same people, but he wants us to know that he's reversing what happened to the house of Jacob, and he's going to have mercy on the whole house of Israel. Who's the whole house of Israel? 12 tribes. 4 of these tribes are going to be in Jerusalem: Judah, Benjamin, Simeon, Levi, mourning after the Gog-Magog war there. They're going to be mourning. And they're going to be crying out because of what they did 2,000 years ago. They are going to be repenting according to what Yahweh says to do in Leviticus 26, verses 40 to 42. You take responsibility for what your ancestors did. And you accept the punishment that I gave to Israel because of what those people did. You accept it. You accept it for them and for yourself. And then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, my covenant with Isaac, my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. It's the only place in the scripture where those names are mentioned in reverse order. It's because it's restorative. It's restorative. And so he's going to restore them. But you know what? The Gog-Magog war will have happened, and it's a war between brethren, Ezekiel 38:21. And this war between brethren will have made much destruction on the rebellious house of Israel and the rebellious house of Judah. They're still rebelling against Yeshua to this day. It's going to destroy them. And the Jews, in Zechariah 12, will be crying out. And what's left of Ephraim, the house of Ephraim or the house of Israel, they will be crying out. And then we go over to Revelation 7, and we read about now what's happened. Everything in that religious people say has been leveled. There will be no more Christianity. There will be no more Judaism. There will still be some Islam at that point. but we're concerned with Christianity and Judaism. The religious mindset will have been leveled, and it will be a restoration of Israel here, like we have in Numbers chapter 1, starting in chapter 1, where we bring forth the 12 tribes. And like you said, Laura, two of those tribes are missing because of turning back in the day of battle. There will be no weak links in Israel. And when they stand with him on the Mount of Olives, the world better watch out, because you know what? We're back. Go ahead, Rick.
Just an observation, kind of repeating what you said in Zechariah 12:10. Zechariah is repeating what God has told him to say. God is saying, I will pour on the house of David and the people of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and prayers, and they shall look on me, this is God we're talking, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one who has mourned for his only son. Again, this is referring to Yeshua. So the speaker of this is God. This God created the earth. This Yeshua saying these words to Zechariah.
Right.
So we get down right here. This is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is already telling them back in Zechariah's day that they already knew the Messiah was going to be the one coming, and they thought he was going to come on a white horse, but he came on a donkey.
Yep.
And they said to themselves, if he comes on a white horse, we're justified, we're just, we're holy. If he comes on a donkey, we're doomed.
Yep.
He came on a donkey, they killed their king, they're without a country, and now he resurrected. Now, if you want to come back, here's the terms.
Yeah.
Back to the covenant of, back to Abraham's covenants, back to that, back to the time of Adam, from the foundation of the earth. This is where we're at in Zechariah 12:10, Revelation 7, that it all ties in together, saying that he is the King of Kings. He knew what was going to happen in the very beginning, and they had it wrong, and they didn't even see him coming. Yeah. That had you known the time of my coming, you would also have been here to greet me, but they did not.
Yes. Well, here in Revelation 7, this does not happen until Yahweh has poured his spirit on the whole 12-tribed house of Israel, and they have had their time of mourning and repentance. And then, you know, because we have this interim time, don't harm the earth, the sea, the trees, until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads. Because they're mourning. They now get it. And he pours out his spirit on them. Who is our seal? The Holy Spirit. They're going to be marked in their foreheads. So you can visibly know when you see one of those guys, you're going to know, oh, that's one of the 144,000. It's not going to be a hidden thing anymore. And so the Gog Magog war is the final battle in the civil war between the house of Judah and the house of Israel. 2,900 years of wars between the house of Judah and the house of Israel under the auspices of Jews killing Christians and then Christians killing Jews. And then we're going to have that repeated. Yeshua said, they're going to drag you into the synagogue, and they're going to beat you and kill you for my name's sake. That hasn't happened yet. That's going to happen. It's going to happen. Then we have this war, and then they wake up, and they say, we've been fighting for almost 3,000 years. The Spirit of God is going to come on them, and these 144,000 men, warriors, like the men that were counted in Numbers 1, are going to come forward, and the world's going to laugh at them. Oh, my goodness. You know, China has 200 million soldiers all on its own. It's like, oh, okay, 144,000. Oh. Yeah, well, we have an exponential element here because every man was counted. Now every man equals 12,000. Every tribe equals 12,000. That's exponential strength, folks. What a miracle. What a great and wonderful thing to see. I want to live to see it. Dawn.
I was going to say here that the 12,000 of each tribe, which are the first fruits can be one-tenth, but also of, which could represent, you know, also the firstborn. But if you go to the wheat harvest, which is Shavuot, the first fruits is bundled, you know, it's a little bundle that's bundled together, and it's representative of the whole harvest. And so this 144,000 are bundled together with the seal of Yahweh. And then right after that, in verse 9, you see, you look and see a great multitude, which no one could number. That's the entire harvest. The 12, you know, the 144,000 is representative of the first fruits of the wheat that are bundled together with his seal. And then they are the first fruits of the entire great multitude harvest that no man could number of the tribes, peoples, tongues standing before the throne in verse 9. And so if you can picture the rest of the wheat field, the 144,000 is representative of the rest of the wheat field. They're the first fruits. And so at a very minimum, the rest of the great multitude that no one could number would be 1,444,000, because that's, you know, because first fruits can all also be a tenth. So the great multitude is, you know, a lot more than that. If you can picture a wheat field with the little bundle taken out and raised up at Shavuot as the first fruits.
Yeah, I agree with you. And it follows the principle that the warriors numbered 603,550. But that doesn't count all the children, all the women, and all the people who were older. You know, the ones that could not go to fight, the really old people that were not required to fight. And so that's why we estimate, or I don't, but I've been told that the estimation is between 2 and 3 million people were in the wilderness. Not 603,550. And so you're absolutely right, Dawn. That's a very good comment, because this 144,000, that's just the beginning of Israel. But you see, what happens is that they hide the rest of Israel. And the whole world just looks at that, and they just laugh, and they just go, oh, man. Oh, here we go. Okay, let's just come on down there into the Jezreel Valley. And, you know, we're just going to finish this thing off. Oh, well, good luck with that, sir. I liked your comment, Dawn. That was good. Anybody else? Julianne.
Oh, sorry. I was actually going to text you, but do you have a kingdom concept that goes over the Gog-Magog war that you can maybe recommend that goes a little into what you're discussing right now?
I have many teachings on Gog-Magog on my website. If you search in the search bar on themessianicmessage.com, you will find, just put in Gog, or in Beastwatch News, you will find all those teachings.
Okay, thank you.
You're welcome. Anybody else? Wow. Well, I have to say that I've been, oh, Cheryl has a, Cheryl.
Well, I've been before, and I think we discussed it, but it's been a while ago, that all of the 144,000 are men, but, you know, there's so many women out there, they think they're going to be a part of that.
Right.
And I remember what you said, but maybe for some sake that haven't heard it, you might mention.
Well, in Israel, you're right, I should mention that. In Israel, women are not permitted to serve in the priesthood, and they are not permitted to serve in Israel's military. Women cannot be warriors, and they cannot be priests. Yahweh doesn't change his mind about things. He's going to have his original plan A, you know, where, you know, he might have to, you know, move around what Satan is doing a little bit, but These men are men. These warriors are men. They are not women. There's no precedent for women fighting. The closest we come is Deborah.
Yeah.
But she didn't fight.
It was a Gentile woman that killed Sisera. I mean, you know, so Yahweh does not use women to fight. Go ahead, Don.
I was just going to point out that Deborah did lead Barak into the, like you pointed out about Deborah. So that's why I turned it off.
Yeah. If you had a comment, Yaakov?
I'm just thinking, just remember, the kingdom of God is no male, no female. So that does not mean that the woman will not serve as my candidates, as a firstborn. We're just speaking now about, everyone is going to war here against the world.
Right. Mm-hmm. This is before the resurrection. This is before the first resurrection. Remember, there's two resurrections. The first resurrection going into the millennium and into the kingdom who will be those who are being resurrected to rule and reign in the millennium, to rule and reign over the nations. When we get our new bodies, I call it a monogenes body because that's what Yeshua is, monogenes. He's monogenes. Monogenes. Okay. Never mind. When we get our body that's like his, we will be like him. And so there won't be this gender situation with those who serve. So if you've been a woman in this life, You're going to serve in whatever capacity he gives you in the millennial kingdom. You're going to go out around the world as his iron rod and enforce his law on the earth. Because the word says that his law goes forth from Zion. So, you know, his rule here will be all about his law. And the Gentiles who are on this earth will have opportunity to come and become and convert from being Gentile to being Israelite. Go ahead, Don.
I was just going to go to Revelation 14 about, it's about the 144,002. And it says, I look and behold the Lamb standing on the mountain with him, on the Mount of Zion. With him, 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I always found this interesting. If you skip down to verse 4, they are with Yeshua. And then it says, these are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men. And again, they're the first fruits to Elohim and to the Lamb. And it sounds a lot like Leviticus 21, verse 13 and 14, talking about the priests. And we know Yeshua is our high priest. And he shall take a wife in her virginity, a widow or a divorced woman or a defiled woman or a harlot. These he shall not marry, but he shall take a virgin of his own people as his wife. And 144,000 are from the 12 tribes. They're from Israel. And they are virgins, and they are with him wherever he goes. And so it sounds to me like they're representative of the bride when you compare the priest, which Yeshua is our high priest, and who the priests are supposed to marry. So I've always had that in the back of my mind, that they're representative of the bride of Yeshua.
Yeah, thank you very much. Anybody else? Okay.
Yes, I was noticing in verse 3, according to John's style of writing, Emmett, truth is the name that will be sealed on the foreheads. And then it has more in the glossary about that, which I haven't read yet. But could there be a name, or is that more or less telling us that instead of lies, which you're seeing so much of now, truth is what's going to make people know who you are, the truth.
I'm not seeing what you're talking about in Revelation 14:3.
No, I'm sorry. I'm on Revelation 7.
Oh, let me go back to that. Okay. Revelation, what verse?
Verse 3, where it says that do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we could seal the servants of our God upon their foreheads. And then it has a foot that, according to John's style of writing, emit, truth is the name that will be sealed on their foreheads.
Okay, you're saying that they will have the seal of Yahweh, the name of Yahweh on their foreheads?
Yeah, I think that's what he's saying, that the name will be truth.
And you know, and this plays into what Dawn was just saying about them being part of the Melchizedek priesthood, because the high priest had the name of Yahweh on his forehead. And so we can expect to see Yahweh's name on all of their foreheads.
Right.
If that makes sense. Mm-hmm. Anybody else? Okay, well, I want to thank everybody for being here and for praying for Michael and I for our healing. This has been a little bit of a hard time. I hope that and pray that today will be a wonderful Shabbat for you. And so, Father, we thank you for this time together with your people. And I ask that you bless everyone in this room and in the online room. And, Father, thank you for letting us keep your Sabbath. Thank you for letting us understand your kingdom with its King Yeshua and the land Israel and the law of the land. We thank you for letting us have this understanding. You could have kept us blind, but you chose to call us, and we chose to say yes, because we love you, Father. We love you, Yeshua, and we want to serve you. We bless you because you are good and your mercy endures forever. And we thank you and praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen. So everybody, Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Thank you. You're welcome.
Yes, thank you.